Good evening.
Good evening.
Couple of announcements real quick. We want to welcome Lydia and Chris Patino. Lydia, I mentioned it this morning. Lydia's sitting in the second room back there with her children. And Lydia and Chris have placed their membership with us last weekend. And we just want to make sure we welcome her and we'll get you put to work, Lydia. So, and have an update on, it was announced this morning that Brother Patton from the Oakey Boulevard Church of Christ had passed away this morning of a heart attack. I did not know this at the time, but our Brother Ken Mitchell, that's his father-in-law. And so we need to remember not only the Oakey Boulevard congregation right now, Brother Patton had served previously as an elder over there, and it's just a sudden loss. But anyway, keep the family and the congregation in your prayers. If you want to turn and follow along, we're going to be in Psalm 144 tonight. There'll be a couple of other verses we will look at, but most of our text is going to be taken from this. This was a psalm of David. David is sometimes referred to as a warrior king. David faced a lot of enemies in his life, and I think not so much unlike us. Enemies from without, enemies within, some of his own counselors had turned against him at times. He was at war with the Philistines, the nations around him, and we will see some of the words in this psalm. It just seems like he was surrounded by enemies. And I'm sure there's times that we go through life like that. We just, you know, everywhere we turn is bad news. And as I read this, I just, even though I'm not at war with people, going out, you know, using a sword against people, I get what David is talking about. And sometimes it just seems like everywhere you turn, there's enemies. And so let's get into the text and go through this. David starts off with, in verse 1, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." This first phrase here, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock." He describes the Lord as a rock. You know, throughout not only this psalm, but throughout the psalms, he uses my deliverer, a refuge, my shield, my fortress, my tower. I think he uses the word my high tower. And throughout the Psalms, he uses it at least 25 times. That it's the Lord, not the power of his sword, not the power of the army that's with him, but it's the Lord who I take refuge in. The Lord who's my rock and my shield. In Ephesians 6:16, Paul wrote in about taking up the armor of God, the shield of faith. And when David refers to the Lord as his shield, that's the first thing I think of, is the faith that David relied on. You know, David didn't always obey. We know that. You know, the sins he committed with Bathsheba, the sins he committed by trying to cover up, committed sin trying to cover up sin. He wasn't always obedient. But David never lost his faith. That's something I can identify with. I may stumble, but I always have my faith in God. And that's comforting. David had that rock, the shield, the tower, the refuge was in the Lord. And he never lost that. He goes on to say, "Bless be the Lord, you know, the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." He gives, always gives God credit for his success. It's not I did it. And that was one of the issues that Saul had. That you know, the king before David, you know, he was a big hero. But David comes along and literally puts Saul to shame. And it was the people. David didn't glorify himself. He'd always given credit to God. But the people, you know, Saul killed the thousands. David's killed tens of thousands of the enemy. And David always gives God the credit. It's interesting that he became a warrior for God because God was blasphemed. When, you know, the account of David fighting Goliath. He wasn't a warrior. He was a shepherd boy. His father Jesse had sent him on an errand to see how his older brothers were faring in the army, in the military. And with them gone, David had the responsibility, which had been theirs, to look after the sheep. And he did that faithfully. He was obedient to his father. Obedient to his father in watching after the sheep, but also obedient to his father to do this errand. To go and check on the brothers, Jesse's other sons. And he gets there, and here Goliath comes out and is taunting the Israelites, challenging them, "Send one of your warriors out to fight me." And he's cursing and cussing God, and David's like, "Okay, which one of our army is going to go out and take him on?" He's waiting, and he's waiting. He's thinking, "Maybe one of my brothers will do it." He's waiting. And he keeps waiting. No one does. And so David wants to know, you know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the living God? And he decided to go out there. That's how he became a warrior. He had fought before. He had fought bears and lions defending the sheep. But he became a warrior for God that very day as a young man. And it would just escalate as he became king of Israel. And he's giving God the credit. "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." We can say the same thing. Whatever it is we do, we give God the credit. "Blessed be the Lord my God, who helps me as a teacher. Blessed be the Lord my God, who helps you as a contractor. Helps you as a housewife, as a mother." That's giving God the credit. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. David was doing that as a warrior, as a king. He gives the credit to God. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. We can say the same and probably should say the same thing each and every day as we start our day for whatever it is we do. He goes on to say, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Don't you know those people that are under David, they take refuge in him as a warrior. He's protecting them from all the nations around them. But David is saying, the Lord is my shield. He's the one I take refuge in. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? In the big scheme of things, when we think about God, don't we seem pretty little? You know, to think of God and his power, we seem pretty little. But God knows us. Never think that we're here alone. He knows us so well that he gave his son. Don't say he's not aware of what we're going through. He knows us so much that he planned from the beginning of time a plan of salvation where we may escape hell. That's how much he knows us. That's how much he loves us, cares for us, and acknowledges us that he sent his only begotten son as a sacrifice for us. Man is like a breath in verse 4. His days are like a passing shadow. In the big scheme of eternity, our life here on earth is that. It's a blink. You know, I'm, what am I, 62. It's gone by pretty fast. It's gone by pretty fast. And in God's terms, it's a blink of an eye. When for eternity. And David is acknowledging, as great and as powerful he is as a warrior king, life and man is like a breath. It's here and it's gone. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains and they shall smoke. Of course. Why shouldn't he? The God, the creator that created it all, he spoke the worlds into existence. And David acknowledges that. He knows that God, with his touch, can make the mountains smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. He's aware of where the power is against his enemies. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of the foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. If they dropped you, you know, Tracy, you've talked many times about in the Navy, out in the middle of the ocean, seem pretty small out in the middle of the ocean, where everywhere you look, all you see is water. I'm sure that's what David probably felt at times. Everywhere I look, everywhere I turn, My enemies are against me. There's nowhere I can go that I don't have enemies. There was enemies of the other nations. And like we said earlier, we will look at some Psalms where David even had enemies within his own people against him. He couldn't even escape it with his own trusted counselors. And rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. And he says, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words. We talked today about sometimes we have a fear of things you can't control. You can't control other people. You can't control what other people do. And it is so frustrating. You know, think of David. His enemies, the foreigners, speaks lying words about him. You can't control that. I'm reminded of Marshall Keble, a preacher earlier in the 20th century, and he made a statement once. He says that when people accuse you of things, live your life in a way where your friends wouldn't believe it and your enemies couldn't prove it. And we can't control what others say. But when they do say it, everybody else around is just not, they're not going to believe it. And it's frustrating for David. He's just in the midst of enemies. And he proclaims, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. David was skilled. He was a Renaissance man. He was a man of poetry. He was a man of war. He was a man of music. And he used to play the harp for Saul to calm him, to soothe him. And he's declaring, I will sing to you, God. I will sing praises to you. Now, this is not a lesson on instrumental music, but I have heard people in the denominations use this this verse as one of the arguments. Well, see, David sang praises to God. Well, he's not in a worship service, for one. But if you do, then you've got to use the example of a 10-string harp. Rather than drums and electric guitars and, you know, all that stuff. But that's not a lesson. That's another lesson. Verse 10, the one who gives salvation to kings. Not only was he a king, and he will get salvation from God, but isn't it odd that kings think there's nobody above me. I send out a decree and the whole land has to do it. There's somebody above kings. God. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. He's acknowledging that God has delivered him. And he describes himself as a servant. There's that humility in David, always giving God the praise. And he goes on to say in verse 11, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners. He almost repeats the same verse as earlier, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words. And whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. We've talked about in sermons before about the mouth, how the mouth can deliver curses and it can deliver praises. And James says that ought not to be so. The right hand, doesn't it do? You know, the right hand is usually the dominant hand of most people. You know, we've got some lefties, I'm sure, out there, but it's the right hand is the dominant hand of most. The right hand grabs the sword and fights. The right hand offers the welcoming of friendship in a greeting. The right hand has many things. But here it's saying their right hand is a hand of falsehood. That's what they use their hand for, is falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. He's not asking just for his own safety. But as David goes, so goes Israel. And he's aware of that. Rescue me, but more than just me. Rescue me that I may be able to defend our people. That our children will grow up and be safe and know you. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our fields. He's not asking. One thing that I'm noticing here, David, if you want to, I think of it as a prayer. David doesn't mind asking God for physical blessings. But you know what? This is not something that's just dumped in your lap. Dear God, give me this, give me that. All of these things takes effort on our behalf. Don't just, you know, dear God, just don't dump something to me without any effort of mine. All of these things that he's asking for, it takes effort on the part of people. Hard work. Bless our efforts. Not just give us something. That our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no outcry in our streets. That just doesn't come. That we may be able to defend ourselves. That the enemy won't bring disaster to us. But that also takes effort. It takes people to defend the people. It takes effort to defend the nation of Israel. And he ends up and he says, happy are the people who are in such a state, that they are provided for, that they have an opportunity to provide for themselves. Not just things given to them. You know, I hear a lot lately about how people have been lazy, not wanting to go back to work and so forth because they've been getting. I'd rather earn a living. Amen. I thank God that I have the ability to work, to earn a living. And David has just talked about, grant us safety. Grant us the opportunity to have full barns and productive fields and productive herds. Happy are the people who are in such a state, that are provided for and are safe. Not asking to be filthy rich, but to be safe and to have our needs met. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That's how he ends this psalm. And the Apostle Paul said something very similar in Philippians. He wrote the letter to the Philippians from a jail cell in Rome. And in chapter 4, starting in verse 11, he will write Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The strength that Paul got in writing that is the same strength David got from the same God. And in the same way, by leaning on God, turning to Him, not his own powers, not his own abilities, but turning to God. Amen. This was a relatively short passage, Psalm 144. There were 15 verses. I enjoyed studying it. I hope there was one or two things that might have sparked an interest to you. I would maybe take some time this week. This would be a good one just to reread sometime in your personal study this week. And something might jump out at you of a personal nature that applies to your life. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you have to repent of sin, if you have prayers that we could offer to God on your behalf, if you need to put your Lord on in baptism, whatever your need, please come forward while Kurt leads us in the invitation. Let's stand.